Page 972, Galatians chapter 1. I'll read the whole chapter starting at verse 1. It says this. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God because of me. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, so make use of that as you see fit. And there will be a short question time for any questions or comments at the end. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the uncreated creator. As such, you have no rival, and nothing can thwart your plan and purpose for the world. We thank you, therefore, that the work that you have begun in us, in calling us to yourself through the grace of Jesus Christ, is a work that you will continue and complete. And therefore, we pray that your will be done in our lives. Please use this time to help us to get to know you better. Increase our love for you and one another, and in so doing, would that further prepare us to be holy and blameless for when Christ returns. In his name we pray, amen. What makes you think your gospel is the right one? It's rarely a genuine question. It tends to come with an accusation of arrogance. What makes you think that your gospel is the right one? Why do you think you're right? And by implication, everybody else is wrong. Now, notice that this isn't a disagreement in the sense of offering an alternative gospel, which should be preferred for better reasons. It's rarely a direct disagreement, but something much more indirect. It's the idea that because there are different gospels out there, we can't be sure which is the right one. And so we're left in ignorance. But this claim of ignorance can be coercive in nature. The claim is not simply that, well, I'm ignorant of the true gospel, but that you know the true gospel. The claim is that something that is unclear to me is also judged by me to be unclear for you too. In this way, it's an attempt to demand ignorance from everyone. It's a very attractive line of argument. It offers the attraction not only of not needing to have a reason for my position, but at its worst, I can declare something unclear and then pursue my own line without needing to provide reasons for it. After all, the issue is unclear. That is to say that declaring something unclear can maximize my individual freedom, because in this case, it tends to remove the question of what is the gospel entirely from the debate. In asserting that we can't be sure that your gospel or my gospel is the right one, allows us to pursue our own agendas. Now, all of this raises a couple of interesting questions. How do I move from my observation about my own understanding that I find something unclear to the claim that something is unclear for everyone else too? Of course, it can be a mark of genuine humility to recognize that we don't know something, or that something is unclear to us. But it can be an important mark of humility too, to concede that others may have understood something that I have not, rather than insist that if I do not see something, no one else has, or even could. Furthermore, bearing in mind the claim that the God of the Bible has made himself known, what should we make of the claim that knowledge of God is unclear and uncertain? After all, for the uncertainty claim to work here, we've got to tread pretty close to the proposition that God did not successfully reveal himself. I mean, do I think God tried to reveal himself and failed? Or do I think God never revealed himself? I mean, the claims of ignorance now seem extraordinarily arrogant. After all, the kind of knowledge I would need to support the claim that God has failed to reveal himself, or that God never revealed himself, seems to be that I have independent, non-revealed knowledge of God, and therefore can weigh the claims of revelation. The claims of ignorance are, in fact, simply arrogant. Every culture has standard forms of greetings to use in letters. So, for example, today we might write, "Dear Alex, happy birthday. Hope you have a wonderful day and enjoy reading the book I sent you. Love, Adrian." The first century had a standard form for letters that went like this. 1. the writer's name. 2, the people whom he was writing to. 3, greetings. And you can see this standard form throughout the New Testament. However, the Christian form is slightly different. Instead of greetings, Christians would write, "Grace and peace to you." And Paul, the Apostle Paul, also had his own standard letter form, and it generally went like this. 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2, to the church in. 3, grace and peace to you. 4, I always thank God for you because of. 5, and I pray for you that, and so on. But in some of his letters, Paul's greeting differs from his standard greeting. And Galatians is an example of this. So, here goes. Let me read Paul's standard letter form again and have a look for yourselves at verses 1 to 5 and see if you can spot any differences. So you're looking at verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read through these, the standard form in those 5 points, and see if you can spot any differences. 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2. To the church in. 3. Grace and peace to you. 4. I always thank God for you because of. 5. And I pray for you that. One glaring omission is that there is no thanksgiving. Paul doesn't say, "I always thank God for you because of." And that sets the tone of this particular letter. Is there no thanksgiving because Paul is displeased with them for some reason? The priority, therefore, is to press on with what the issue at stake is. Another difference in his introduction is how Paul describes himself in chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read that again. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul is not just saying positively that he is an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father, but he's also saying negatively that he is not an apostle from men or through man. Now, one tends to say that something is not something because some people are saying that it is that thing. So here, could it be that some people are saying that Paul was an apostle from men or through man? Is it they're saying something about his apostleship which undermines his position somehow? In other words, to say not from men or through man implies that there are people saying that he was. Now, we're going to have to wait and see what that is really getting at. But from the very start, there's something that is bringing his apostleship into question. Paul wastes no time. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul was certainly displeased with his converts. One reason for Paul's astonishment could be that his converts had so quickly come to the verge of abandoning the gospel that he had preached to them and that they had received. You know, reminiscent of the case of the golden calf, it's the idea that not a long time had elapsed since their conversion before this deserting was happening. Yet the focus of Paul's astonishment appears to be on him who called you, whom they were deserting. Well, who is the him who called them? It could be argued that Paul had himself in mind, for he was the Christian missioner who first brought the gospel to them. Or it could be argued that Christ is in view as him who called you by grace. But Paul's reference elsewhere in Galatians to God as the one who calls, in making notes, chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 5, verse 8, makes it reasonably certain that he's referring to God. In other words, no sooner had they turned to God, they're now turning away from him. Notice that their desertion is put in terms of turning to a different gospel rather than no gospel at all. So the options are not simply the gospel and not the gospel. There's also a different gospel. This is not just them abandoning their faith for secularism. They've been offered an alternative gospel. And this difference is described by Paul as a distortion of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is interesting because this presupposes, in Paul's mind, that there is a true gospel. You can only have a distortion if there is first the real thing. If fakes. Fakes only exist if there is also the genuine article. Now we'll get to think a bit more about what the different gospel is as we go through the letter. But for now, what we can say is that we should expect that there are different gospels out there. And that we are expected to recognise the true gospel and be able to discern the true gospel from a distorted one. Well, how can this happen? In verses 11 to 24, Paul talks about his own conversion. And you might think, what has that got to do with anything? It's important because Paul's apostolic ministry has an independence from the Jerusalem church and the other apostles. Paul received the gospel directly from Jesus. Let me read again from chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because if Paul had received it from men, then it would make him subordinate to them. They could put him in his place if they needed to. There would be a way to say to Paul, no, you've got the gospel wrong, and we've got the gospel right. And it would be because he was dependent on them to know what the gospel is. But Paul says, no, I am not dependent on men. I have received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is what is going on when he says back in chapter 1, verse 1, that his apostolic ministry is not from man or through man. Because it could be that when Paul is saying that his gospel is not, it could be that Paul is saying that his gospel is not a human gospel. You know, that his gospel didn't originate from man. Now, he's not made it up. But it could be that Paul had in mind the Jerusalem church and the Jerusalem apostles. So that Paul is asserting that he was not dependent on and subordinate to the apostles at Jerusalem. And this establishes Paul's authority. This independence from man means that any gospel that rejects Paul's gospel is a different gospel. Now, although there is an independence here, it doesn't mean there are two gospels. Paul's gospel and the Jerusalem apostles' gospel. I mean, on the one hand, they're both from God. We should expect a coherence. God does not lie. But there's an interesting detail in verse 18 that could easily be missed. Have a look. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Paul visits Peter in Jerusalem. Why did Paul visit Peter? Certainly not in order to make a polite visit. In that case, he would have left after a mere hour. No doubt, over the 15 days, Paul and Peter would have conversed with one another concerning their current proclamation, their missionary experiences, and above all else, their common Lord, his work, his suffering, his resurrection, and his future. They would have certainly prayed with one another. One thing is certain, it did not come to a dispute. Otherwise, Paul would have left Peter earlier. Quite the opposite. The reputation that Paul had was he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. I mean, people sometimes talk as if, you know, there's the gospel of Jesus, there's the gospel of Paul, and there is the gospel of Peter, and so on. As if they each have their own gospel. But that's not the witness of the New Testament. The gospel of Paul is of a piece with the gospel of Peter. And whilst there is an independence to Paul's gospel that came in the way he received it, it is not apart from the gospel proclaimed by the other apostles. But crucially, and this is the point here, to reject Paul's gospel necessarily means we are taking a different gospel. You can't dismiss Paul without dismissing the true gospel. You can't desert Paul without deserting God. Well, we began by asking, how do you know that your gospel is the true gospel? It's the idea there's different gospels, and so no one can know, and so we're all left in ignorance. It's coercive, because it's not just saying, I don't know, but you know, in which case maybe you could tell me. No, it's saying that I don't know, and you cannot know either. Well, one of the things that Paul alerts us to in Galatians is that there are different gospels out there. And we need to be able to discern the true gospel there is a true gospel, and it's necessarily linked to Paul's gospel. That is one danger. But there is also the danger that precisely because there are different gospels, it allows people to play the card. What makes you so sure that your gospel is the right one? Knowledge of God is not unclear and uncertain. God did successfully reveal himself. Paul received his gospel as a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's Paul's gospel that is the one true gospel. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for him receiving the gospel from Jesus Christ, the gospel about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to your will. And we thank you he alerts us to the danger that there are different gospels out there. And pray, please, that we would be those who discern the true gospel as we listen to your Apostle Paul. Please also help us to be aware of the danger of our present age, that precisely because there are different gospels that we cannot know. Help us to be confident that you have successfully revealed yourself through Jesus Christ to Paul, and pray that the gospel we received from him, we would continue in for us and our salvation. Amen. Okay, I mentioned at the beginning there'd be a short time for questions or comments. That time is now upon us. So, anybody want to ask a question or make a comment? Yes.
So at the very end of the chapter, he who's supposed to be now preaching the faith and God is trying to destroy it. They do it by God because of me. It almost seems a bit boastful, but is it just him hammering the point home that this is not a gospel?
Yeah, thanks. So just for the recording, verse 23 of chapter 1 says they only were hearing it. Well, let me go back to verse 22. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. You know, does it sound a bit like boastful, or is it more Paul just trying to make his point? Yes, so I think if you just read that, and interesting, I guess Paul can be misunderstood because, you know, he talks about my gospel and my reputation, and, you know, maybe if that was coming out of our mouths, it would sound a bit like, well, you're a bit kind of above your station, as it were. But I think in the flow of the argument, so what he's establishing here is that his reputation, in as far as he is an apostle of the gospel, because again, I mean, one of the things with the Galatians, we're going to have to kind of, come back next week or listen online next week, is that the opposition that Paul is facing, or actually this different gospel, has links back to Jerusalem. And therefore, you know, sort of reading sort of backwards, it would appear that if they can put Paul subordinate to the Jerusalem apostles, then actually they can then say, don't listen to Paul, listen to us. Paul's got it wrong, we've got it right. But it's interesting in God's, the way God's done it, is that he's appointed Paul in a different way to the other Jerusalem apostles. Paul wasn't an eyewitness of the resurrection in a way they were. And therefore, Paul has this independence from Jerusalem and the Jerusalem apostles, which means that you just can't dismiss Paul because he has an authority which is not subordinate to Jerusalem. And so I take it that this is, in telling his story, he wasn't just thinking like, oh, this is now a good time to give my testimony, because that's what Christians do. What he's trying to do is show that actually from the very beginning, he's not changed his message. There's nothing to discredit him. And even though he did persecute the church, actually the reputation that preceded him, even though they hadn't met him, was that he was now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So I think it's about him giving his credentials, not in a boastful way, but so that he can impress on these Galatian Christians, you must stick with the gospel that you receive from me, because that is the one true gospel. So I think that's the kind of thing that's going on. Anybody else? Yes, so I guess it goes, it'd be interesting where he says he doesn't go. And again, the stress is, yeah, why is he telling where he didn't go? Well, it's interesting, verse 17, he didn't go to Jerusalem. And in verse 19, he hasn't seen any of the other apostles except James and that meeting with Peter. And that actually he's unknown in person in the church of Judea. They've only heard of his reputation. So I guess it's him establishing his independence, that actually his gospel is not from men. He didn't get his gospel. He wasn't commissioned by the Jerusalem church. He hadn't even been there. But that's why I think verse 18 is interesting, is that although Paul's gospel is independent, has an independence, it's not a different gospel, because he did meet with Peter, had 15 days with him, and we can only surmise that if there was a dispute, that we'd all know about it. But actually, that was quite some meeting, but actually that they both continued on in their ministries of the one true gospel. So I think it's, and it may be a new thought to us, because we might just think, well, we all know the gospel, where did the gospel actually come from? But there is this independence of Paul, which means that you can't dismiss Paul without dismissing God and the true gospel. I think that's the flow of the argument. And I guess as we go through in Galatians a bit further, it might make more sense when we see what this different gospel is. Because if this different gospel is tied to Jerusalem, then you might think that Paul, taking a step back from that, actually makes his case. Time for one more? Oh, there's two now. Dan, gone. Okay, let me see if I've got the question right. So a lot of the New Testament's written by Paul, and we'd be facing the question, why? How do we account for that? Why isn't it written by the other apostles who were eyewitnesses from the beginning, like Peter and so on? And then this idea that actually today people you know, you come across people who dismiss Paul, that actually what he says just from, he just speaks as a man as opposed to from God. Yeah, I mean, it's a funny one. I mean, I thought about it a little bit this week, and Tom, I might go to you, see if you've got, is he still there? Is he gone? See if Tom's got anything to add. Interestingly, I mean, because you could just think like, well, this is a danger, because you could have just think like, if I was doing it, I would have done it a different way. You know, I might have all the apostles, each one write their own letter and, you know, have a different sort of configuration. And you just think, that's probably not the direction I want to go down, because like, well, why do I think if I was God, I'd do things differently? I know that's not what you're saying, but then, you know, there is that kind of, when you're trying to work out why it happened one way, you know, you are sort of thinking, you know, why didn't it happen another way, and could that have been better? And you just think, you know, probably think, well, it happened this way because, as Paul says, this was according to the will of God. I mean, Paul's interesting, I suppose, the thing that he, in his commission and conversion, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. So I guess, interesting, I guess Peter, who led, who witnessed the conversion of Cornelius, who was the first sort of Gentile in Acts 11, but it was Paul. And again, when you see where he went, he was the one who was going to the Gentiles. So I guess in the big scheme of things, you know, he's going to have to play a very important role in actually announcing not that salvation just come to Israel, but that now the blessing is to the nations of the world, and explaining how that is happening. So you kind of think Paul's not got a minor role here, and that he is the, if he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he's advancing the gospel to the nations of the world. And I guess therefore, you know, a lot of his letters are to those different regions, so supporting those early churches and helping them to understand what has now come about. So I suppose that's the case. Now, in terms of, and we do have letters from like James and Peter, and you know, so there is a richness. It's not that Paul wrote the entire New Testament, and actually Paul expects us to see how his witness ties in with the witness of the other apostles. But in terms of people who are opposed to Paul, I think this is why Paul's conversion is so important, because when he says in verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If that's true, then you just can't dismiss him. And I think his point here is that you dismiss him at your peril, because actually his is the one true gospel. And so if you dismiss him, you're necessarily taking a different gospel. So I think whilst we see people dismiss Paul, you just think, well, if we lost Paul, what would we lose? Actually, it's a bit more serious than that, because if we lose Paul, then, yeah, the stakes are high, because presumably we're losing Paul because we don't like what he says, but he is a true witness of the gospel. And if you go down that route, you're starting to listen to a different gospel and then turning away from the one true God. So I think those things. Yeah. But, yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, interesting. Interesting question. I'll leave Josh's for now, only because it's quite warm, and we will continue our meeting.